Thank you for being so patient. Thank you for coming. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of John 14. You're probably already there. Spent plenty of time. You know what we're doing. I'm the only one that's not ready. John 14. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the chance to meet. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this church and the people that are here. We do ask that your spirit would move among us, that we may hear and understand, that it might penetrate our hearts, that we might be changed into the image of Christ, so we might be salt and light at this time in history to this generation. Again, Father, we ask that we may, again, live a life that's pleasing to you and fulfilling in your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we know Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's talking to his disciples in his closing moments. We've entered into the New Testament phase of teaching, I believe, where Judas has gone out, the betrayal has begun. Jesus has considered it done already. He says, now the Son is glorified, and he begins teaching them about the new age that is to come. The key being the coming of the Holy Spirit that is going to be coming into the believers. He's talking, last week as we saw, talking about how he and the Father are one, and that he is going to be with them and going to be in them, and the Spirit is going to come, and that when that begins to take place, they're going to do greater works than he has done. Of course, he's done tremendous works. But as we said last week, Jesus did many things as far as opening the eyes of the physical blind, opening the ears of the physical deaf, raising the physical dead. But when the Spirit comes into the church after Jesus has died on the cross and paid for sins, been resurrected for the newness of life, and then ascended into heaven so the Holy Spirit could come, it's going to begin a brand new phase that even Jesus himself, and it's not blasphemy, even Jesus himself did not do the things that the church is doing in the sense of opening spiritual eyes to understanding that could not even happen in this day, opening spiritual ears to hear and understand the word that even didn't happen in that day, and bringing spiritual life, the newness of life, of spiritual life, that couldn't happen until Jesus had died, was buried, resurrected, and then sent the Spirit. So it all comes back to Jesus. It's all Jesus' work that he's done, but it is only after this work and he is gone that the work can actually begin. Again, we need to understand how important the church is, how important the people of God are at this time in history, because this hasn't changed. It's not like that was back then, it was real important. No, the church age began and is continuing, and Jesus is not come to get the church at the rapture because we are still in this phase. And very important, as we've talked about the timeline and history of where we're at in time, is to understand that we are in this church age. And the things that they did, the ministry that they had, has continued up until this time. Well, let's read on here. Let's begin just in verse 15, kind of set the stage here. There's two things that we're talking about here. One is the Spirit of God is going to be coming. And then what's going to come up as we go through this night is going to be the Word of God. The two things the church has, that is their source of power, their source of strength, and important for the church to have fellowship with at all times, and that is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The two are, they're never in disagreement, but sometimes you can get one way or the other and neglect one or the other, pursuing the Spirit and neglecting the actual teaching of the Word of God in the New Testament revelation. Or you can get over where you're into the teaching and into the doctrine, but it's like you're still running on natural power. You haven't allowed the Spirit to penetrate your heart and change your life. And Jesus is stressing both. The Spirit of God is going to be important. He's going to bring life to us, but he's also going to bring understanding to the Word of God. And so you're going to see as we go through this, the Spirit of God right here at the beginning, and then as we go tonight, is going to be getting into the importance of the Word of God when Jesus begins to address it. So let's begin in verse 15 of chapter 14 of John. He says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." Meaning you'll be doing the things I've told you to do. You'll be following my directions. You'll hear my word and you'll obey it. Similar to the house, the man who built his house on the rock. He who hears the word and does it is like the man who built his house on the rock. Not just the man who heard the word. Jesus didn't say the man who hears my word is like the man who built his house on the rock. The man who hears the word and does it, who applies the truth to his life, is like a man who built his house on the rock. If you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. We talked about this last week. Another of the same kind, a counselor, a paraclete, one who comes alongside to assist, to be with you. And that word with is the same word that was talked about Jesus and the Father living together and being together. That same Spirit is now is going to live with them, just like Jesus was with them. Now that Spirit is going to be with them forever, an eternal relationship. Not just temporary, but forever. this age into the next. The Spirit of Truth. He calls Him the Spirit of Truth, which is important because the truth is what God proclaims. So He had links right there, the Spirit of God with the truth, and they're going to stay the same. They'll always be together. Or another way of possibly understanding that, the Spirit of Reality. Again, be careful when I say that. It says the Spirit of Truth. But a way of understanding that, the Spirit of Reality, meaning what is real. Meaning the real world. Not the false world, not the fake kingdom, not the things that distract us. But the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of the foundation of reality, the Spirit that is the foundation of the earth, is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the truth. So when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of Truth, or the Spirit that is going to reveal the same thing Jesus did, then it says, and this is a review, the world cannot accept Him, the Spirit of Truth, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. In other words, what's going to take place, it's not going to be a universal thing. It's going to be for those who are believers, those who obey the Word, the Spirit is going to come, and we will then perceive it. And this is a huge thing. We're like the world in so many ways. We drive the same cars, we go to the same schools, we have the same governmental system. All that's part of this age. But there's a phase of our life as a Christian that we cross over to that the world cannot understand. They may act like it. They may say, oh yeah, we're religious too. Yeah, but you don't get this. You cannot perceive this. We have the Spirit of God. We perceive the Spirit of God. We understand things by the Spirit of God in a different way. And the world cannot. They may think they do. They may think we're just like them. But it can't happen. The Spirit of Truth, the world cannot accept Him. Why? Because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. They cannot conceive Him. They cannot put it together. It passes by them. But now this is great. But you know Him. He tells the disciples, you know Him. You're familiar with Him. Because as we ended last week, we had a great question at the end of last week's class. I gave the impression, maybe too much when I was teaching, that everybody was spiritually blind. They didn't have any understanding back before the Spirit came. Well, obviously that's not true. Because in the Old Testament, the prophets saw, the prophets heard, but there was a limit to their understanding. Peter even addresses that. They pressed in to understand. The Spirit says, I'm not revealing that to you. That's for another generation. That's for those who are yet to come who will see the glories. Then it will be revealed. So the prophets understood, and this is the great thing about the Word of God. There's levels of understanding. It's the truth. It never changes. But Isaiah understood a certain level, but he wrote above his level of understanding, according to Peter. He wrote about things that he really didn't understand. He understood, and again, I'm not saying we're more intelligent. I'm not saying we've got more spiritual understanding than he's got. But I'm saying that as far as where he was living in time, he was living in an age where certain things weren't revealed, but yet he was writing about them as led by the Spirit, and he knew there's more there. It says they pressed on. Well, you want to see the verse. Let's go to 1 Peter. I'll just review it again with you. Don't mind. Go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. But the prophets in the Old Testament had an understanding. The Spirit moved among the prophets. He moved among Israel. He moved through David. He spoke to them. He was part of their lives. He was part of Jesus' ministry, very clearly. And He was part of the disciples' ministry, because Jesus says Himself, I'm going to go back and read it. It says, but you know Him, for He lives with you. The Spirit of God lived with the people, the disciples. He lived with the people of Israel. He lived among the prophets. He was there. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter writes in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets, Old Testament, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care. Well, what did the prophets search? They searched the Scriptures. They searched the other prophets. They searched what had been revealed, knowing there's something here. It's written out already. It's a foreshadow. It's a foretelling. We see it. It's in here. They searched intently with the greatest care. You can see Daniel searching the book of Jeremiah for information. Then it says in verse 11, after saying, they searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ. They understood about the Messiah. They understood about the sufferings of the Christ. But they also understood there was information there about the times and the circumstances that they could not wrap their mind, they couldn't get to because of the spiritual limitations of where they were. They weren't ignorant. They weren't spiritual idiots. They understood spiritual revelation probably in a greater way than many of us do today. But their potential was limited. Our potential is above that. Now, the question comes, are we living even to that level of understanding? And many times I wonder about myself if I'm still not even, well, in fact, I know I'm not tapping into the level of understanding that's available to us. They searched intently, trying to find out the time and circumstance which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, and here's what's great, and the glories that would follow. When do the glories come? They come after the suffering of Christ, which has been done. We're not in the millennium. We're not in the age of the kingdom, but we are in an age that comes after the sufferings of Christ, and the glories that would follow have been given to us. What would the glories that would follow be? It begins on the day of Pentecost with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are living in the age of the glories that follow the suffering of Christ and his resurrection, which begins with the coming of the Spirit, which will produce the greater works. Opening the eyes of the blind that can't understand or see spiritually. Giving people spiritual life. It's the glories. There is a greater time of glory coming where it's going to be more of a physical manifestation in the kingdom age. But we are living in that age where the glories have already begun. Mainly the manifestation of the Spirit through the church. Let's go back, please. So what I was just reviewing there was saying that the Spirit was active and involved in the Old Testament. We could find many proofs of that. We could make a whole class about that. In fact, I got some tapes on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. Just fantastic work. And it's fun to see what the Spirit did through the Old Testament and then overlay that with what we know in the New Testament. And you can just see the continuum of the Spirit of God continue work just on a greater level. And here's the greater level right here. Let me find the verse. Okay, verse 17, halfway through it. But you know him, you know the Spirit of truth, he tells the disciples. He's not foreign to you. You've seen him, you've been around him, you've heard him. For he lives with you, the disciples, the believers, particularly with Israel and among Israel. But he says, here's the kicker, and will be in you. He is not just going to be around you, he's going to live in you. Now the difference comes, well, why didn't he live in them in the Old Testament? Well, you have to come back to the cross. The reason he was with them in the Old Testament, but then in the New Testament after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, he came into them, was the only thing that changed, besides the date and the weather, was Jesus Christ's work on the cross. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was the payment for sin, the opportunity for purification, and what took place there was the Spirit of God had vessels that he could come into that were now born again. They were born again by the Spirit, and he could now indwell them as the temple of God. Instead of indwelling the building of the temple, remember, he was in the temple and the curtain tore. But now Paul writes that we are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God in us, in the body of Christ, that Spirit now indwells us. There's no building. We are now where the Spirit of God now abides. Let's read this again. He says, but you know him. He's been around you, for he lives with you. He's been with you. You've been with his ministry. You've seen his work. But he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. And orphans means exactly that. Orphans without a father, without direction, without a family. Like we mentioned last week, abandoned to the world to be consumed by the world. He will not leave you to be consumed by the world. You're saved, you're going to heaven, but you have no defense. You have the Spirit of God abiding within you. Now we go on. He says, I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Now when he says, I will come to you before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. This coming before not too long, coming in so they can see him, would apply probably to, and you got to stay with this now, keep thinking, would apply to the resurrection. He's going to go away, but he says, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. He says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back to you. When he comes back, you realize when he came back, he never appeared to the world. And we'll eventually get into that in this book and on Sunday mornings here in a few weeks. We're going to do a Sunday on after Easter on the post-resurrection appearances, which is, I mean, it's, everybody knows about it, but it's something that we're going to slow down and just take a look at. After Jesus was resurrected on Easter Sunday, he spent 40 days on earth, and he wasn't just like hiding out somewhere. He was appearing. It says he did many things during those days. So we're going to read what the Bible says about that. So Jesus appeared to them after not too long. He appeared to the disciples again. But what does take place during those 40 days is there's no record of him appearing to anyone but believers. Now, apologetically, they'll say, well, yeah, but maybe that's because it didn't really happen. That's another whole discussion. But he appeared to the believers because he says right here, when I come back, the world's not going to see me anymore. I will appear to the believers. Let's read this. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, probably after speaking of after the resurrection. Because I live, you also will live. Because I am going to do what I'm going to do, you will see me and you'll receive the same life that I've got. I'm going to be able to give you my life, the spiritual life, the resurrected life. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, we could continue with the thought of on that day being the day of the resurrection, but I think now as we begin to talk about this, on that day, it could even be referring to before, but I think now we begin clearly to talk about the day of Pentecost. On that day that the Spirit of truth comes, watch, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You can read as the disciples are responding to Jesus' teaching, some of the things they say, some of the questions. Like, Thomas, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow? And some of the other things that are coming up. And they don't, what are you talking about? Well, they can't wrap their mind around it. They don't have historical information, but neither do they have the Spirit of God abiding within them. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is going to come into them, and it says right here, on that day, which is either the resurrection, but probably I think is pushing more towards the day of Pentecost, on that day you will have an understanding. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He says you'll realize it, you will experience it, and you will know in a way that you understand that this has changed. Because the Spirit, he says right there, will be in them. But notice, not only the Spirit, he's saying, I am in you. So but through the Spirit, Jesus is going to abide then in the believers. The Spirit of truth is the truth. Jesus is the truth. His presence, his nature is within us. Then this is important, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, sounds like Jesus, he who hears my word and does them. Here he says, he who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, we're not getting into legalism here. We're not going to get, you don't love God unless you obey his commands. This is more about relationship. This is about, do you love Jesus more than the world? Do you love the things of God more than the things of this age? If you understand his word, if you've heard his word, and you obey it, and you do it, it's an indication of your love, of your relationship. Again, we can have different levels of, I believe, of love. We can have a familiarity of love. We love Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for us. But as we grow, that love should intensify. Just like in relationships, there should be an intensification of love. And here we have, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. It can't be legalistic because even the disciples, Peter himself, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels and into the book of Acts, you see times where Peter and even Paul, if we study it, he knows the commands, he knows God's will, but at the same time, sometimes they're not exactly doing perfect. So we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about growth. If you have my commands and you obey them, he is the one who loves me. Watch what happens. Here's the benefits of if you love him. If you're desiring God, if you're seeking after and obeying the commands, applying them to your life, if you are doing that, if you're applying his commands, okay, the commands are the Word of God. If you're taking the Word of God and allowing it to penetrate your soul, not just in a place that you can pass a test, oh, I know the answer, penetrate your soul so that now it comes out in what you say, comes out in what you do. You are now obeying the commands. It's part of your life. If you begin to live in that word, live in that truth, this is the benefits. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. So now you see, you got to be careful. That means that people who don't obey the Word of God aren't loved by the Father, they're not loved by the Son. So obviously we're talking about a spectrum. For in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He already loves the world, and they're not even paying attention. So clearly, God can't love them because it says only those who obey Him God loves. So we've got a spectrum of love. We've got a growth pattern of love. God loves the world. He gave His Son because He loved the world. But now we're into this more of a relationship. You're saved. God loves you. You're in His family. He'll never turn away from you. Romans says that we were enemies of God, but now He loves us. It's part of God's plan. He's with us always, never going to forsake us. But as we continue to follow that love, His friendship with you is going to grow. The Son's friendship with you, and you've maybe experienced that in your life. I have, and I'm still on a roller coaster. I mean, there's times where I'm seeking after the Word of God, I'm living the Word of God, and I feel this in a sense. Again, it may be just a sense, it may just be emotions, but I sense this approval of the Father approving, or the Son drawing closer. I have more of an understanding, more of a relationship, and then I drift away. And it's like that relationship gets cooler. It's like, yeah, maybe you feel like this sometimes, maybe you don't. But it's like I begin to walk away from the Word and get more back into the world, and it drifts away. Then I get serious with it, come back again, I start obeying it, and the Father, I feel the sense of approval. I feel God moving. See, I said the word feel, so I don't know if that's true. But it would line up with this right here. The one who obeys my commands is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And look at this, and show myself to him. Now what? If you really love God and you're really obedient, one day you're going to be going through the backyard like, Jesus, there you are. I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is going to pop up. Yeah, it could happen. He did to Paul. He can pop up and show himself wherever he wants. One day he's going to appear in the sky. But I don't think this is where you're actually going to visually see the Father or see the Son. You're going to begin, and we've talked about throughout the Bible, you're going to begin to see Him in your life. And He's everywhere. He's moving right now in Audubon. He's moving right now in your life. He's arranging things. He's fixing things. He's moving in your life. But if you're not in tune with the Word of God, and if you're not obeying it, you're going to walk right past it. You're not going to recognize God's plan. You'll see things, but you won't recognize it. You'll attribute to coincidences, or God's going to be leading you and you won't notice it. But if you will love God and follow His Word, God will love you more in that sense. Stay with me on this. The Son will love you. But here it says right to you, I will show myself to Him. You will begin to perceive God working in your world. Jesus is telling the disciples, stay with me. Stay with my word. Hold to the truth, because then you'll be able to perceive what we're doing. I mean, it's a theme throughout the Bible. If you're not in tune with the Word of God, if you're not in tune with the Spirit of God, you cannot perceive, you cannot stay in step with the Spirit. I believe that's what's being said to the Laodicean church. You know what was being said there to the Laodicean church? We talked about that before. They say we everything we got, we're fine, we're happy, we're content. God says, you don't even know the truth. They're in the church. He says, you don't realize you're wretched, you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, you're naked. He says, come to me and I will give you salve for your eyes. I'll give you the clothing. I'll give you the gold that's really worth something. He says, then you'll begin to perceive what's really going on, and you can be effective. That applies to individual Christians. It applies to churches as a whole. Is if you step away from God, you'll begin to evaluate yourself according to other people or other churches. You know, you compare yourself, and we're doing pretty good. But as you draw close to God and you begin to obey His commands, He will come and begin to reveal things to you that it's like you're not going to stop and slow down to compare yourself to other people or other churches. You're comparing yourself to God, and your perception, you begin to see Him and you pursue of what He's doing. You know what His will is. Let's continue to read. This is what Jesus is telling the disciples. Again, I want to point out as we go by this, the humanity of the disciples. He's telling them, if you will continue, these things are going to happen. But if you drift away, you're not. And there's several verses, I think, of Hebrews. We're going to be going through Hebrews later on this year in Des Moines. But there's a verse at the beginning of Hebrews where it says that they've drifted away. Let's look at it. Hebrews. Yeah, I think in August I'm going to start going through, first week in August we're going to start doing the book of Hebrews. Yeah, there it is, Hebrews chapter 2. Again, Jesus is not trying to get His disciples saved. You know, he's not trying to lead them to salvation, eternal life. They're already in the family. He's talking to them about a relationship that they've got with him. And if they draw away from that relationship, they're not going to perceive certain things. Whereas they'll intensify that relationship. If they'll hear the word, if they'll obey the word, he says, I will know you really love me, that you're really after this relationship, and you'll begin to perceive things. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah, the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Maybe saying it better than I am. Probably, truly, yes, saying it better than I am. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. He's not saying we need to hear it again. He's saying you need to pay attention to what you've already, you already heard it, you already know it. You need to get some detail to it. You need to do it, follow after it. So that we do not drift away. The Greek word for drift right there is the word that as you're going, it means to be in a boat and drifting. Pretty good translation, drift. But you're in a boat and there's the dock. There's the dock. You're just like, there's the dock. We're pretty close to the dock. But you make no effort. You make no strides toward it. And you're just sitting there and you look back 10 minutes later. It's like, the dock moved. No, you're drifting. You're constantly moving. There's a current. It's called the cosmos. It's the world. It's the system of Satan that we are living in. And the cosmos is constantly drifting away from God. And if you are not actively pursuing God, swimming upstream, going against the current, marching to a different drummer, if you are not going after God and you're just taking a break, I'm just going to rest here. You look 10 minutes later, the dock's moved. But no, you're drifting. And pretty soon you're not perceiving. And this is telling you right here, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, speaking of the Old Testament law that they believed was given to Moses by God through angels, okay, and there's a Psalms that back that up, but that was a Jewish belief, that the angels were involved in the giving of the law. The Jews believe that. The writer here uses that. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, you remember the law of Moses, you will break the law of Moses, there's a just punishment. You violate this law, here's the punishment. So he says, if every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, that's the law of Moses, given to man from the hand of God, but administered to Moses and people through angels, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation is going to tell you now, the salvation that came not from God through angels, but came from God the Father through Jesus Christ. If we let ourselves drift away, what is going to happen to us? If you receive, listen, we say, well, we're in the age of grace. And you see, in the age of law, there was certain regulations, and if you disobeyed them, there was a punishment. But the writer of Hebrews said that was a law that was a weaker law, a less important law. It was administered to mankind from God through angels. We are now walking in the age of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, of the age of salvation that was given to us from God through the Son of God. Something more important. If in the lesser law of Moses there was a just punishment for every violation, now in this New Covenant, how do you think it's going to be any less? In fact, it's going to be more severe. It's a greater covenant. It's a greater work. It's a greater person giving it to us. We're under a greater judgment. Again, that's not taking away grace. That's not going to say you're going to get punished as in the law of Moses. But it's saying to them, you better, well, let's read it one more time. We'll go back. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Indicating a greater law, a greater work. And we blow it off. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles, God also testifying it to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So in other words, there's three things the writer of Hebrews uses to verify that the law that we've got, or the covenant that we've got, law not in the sense of legalistic, but the covenant that we're walking in is more important, is the Lord presented it himself, and then the apostles, those who heard him, followed up and confirmed it was true, And then even then, they're in their churches. God is confirming it with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The whole distributed according to His will is clearly saying this is Holy Spirit gifts manifesting in the church. He says it's clear the Lord was here, His apostles came, and now we're left with the Word and the Spirit. And look, the Spirit is moving. It's confirmed among us. Don't walk away from this. Don't drift away. The reason I'm over here is looking at that word drift. Let's go back, please, to John 14. And you keep thinking as we go through this, Jesus, I think, is talking here to His disciples about relationship with Him, fellowship with Him, of getting close to Him and not just hearing the Word and going your way, but continuing to pursue it. We'll read in verse 21. Whoever has My commands and obeys them. And we've heard that in Jesus' parable of the builder on the rock. We heard that in Hebrews. Must pay more careful attention. Now He says it here. The one who has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. You're the one that's pursuing the relationship. He who loves Me, or he who's pursuing a relationship with Me, will be loved by My Father, or My Father will pursue him back, and I Myself will love him. And again, I've got to say it again, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you if you're not pursuing His commands. This is talking about a relationship building and growing, because then it says, I too will love Him and show Myself to Him. Okay, verse 22. Then Judas, most likely, this is obviously not Judas Iscariot, but this is another man named Thaddeus. It says not Judas Iscariot. Another guy, disciple's name was Thaddeus, and it appears he was also called Judas. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Understanding what is going on here, isn't the world the one who's got to see you? Why aren't you? He's going back here, but why you show yourself to us? We already understand you. The world's the one that needs to see you. You can understand the question. Jesus, I'm not going to show Myself to the world. I'm going to reveal Myself to you. And Judas, Thaddeus, says, well, why wouldn't you show yourself? They're the ones that need you. Jesus replied, if anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. So Jesus takes him back. He's going to say it again. If anyone loves Me, he'll obey My teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And by the way, the word home there is the singular of the same word used over there earlier in the chapter. And it says, My Father has many rooms. It's the same word. We will come and make our room with you. We'll make our home with you. But it's in singular. Rooms was plural. This is singular. We only need one room, and it's going to be in you. So understand what's happening here. Jesus is all about coming and revealing Himself to them and showing Himself to them. They're going to love the Father, and the Father's going to love them. The relationship's growing. And Thaddeus says, well, whatever, but why don't you just go show yourself to the world? Jesus backs up and He says it again. And do you hear what He's saying? If anyone loves Me or pursues Me and obeys My teaching, applies them to their life, My Father will love him and He will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, why aren't you showing yourself to the world? Because if you'll obey My commands, we're going to be living in you. I don't need to show Myself to the world. They're going to see you. They're going to see Me through you. The whole point of the church. We're here ministering for Christ. We'll obey My teaching. My Father will love Him and He will come to Him and we will make our home with Him. He who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. Again, talking about the words. Now we started with the Spirit and now we're definitely into the Word of God. Of hearing the Word, knowing what God's will is, and if you'll pursue God's will, not just in an understanding, but of actively engaging it in your soul and into your life, the Father will then, again, the Spirit of God indwells us, but again, we're talking about the relationship, He will come and make His home in you. Now, the Spirit of God indwells us always. This is not saying, the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost into the church. He abides in the believer always. This is talking about Jesus and the Father, who through the Spirit is always present with us. But here He says, the world is going to see you when you're living in my Word and you're obeying it. We're going to come and live in you, and they're not going to need to look for Jesus. They're going to see Jesus and God's will in you. And Jesus goes on and says, these words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. Even Jesus is saying, I'm sent. This is the chapter began with this. Jesus said, I'm simply reflecting the Father. If he said, tells Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If the Father was here, it would be the same thing. The things I say, the things I do, it's God's will. It's God's word. And he tells them the same thing. Reminds them, everything that he has done, he says, I have not got my own word. This is what God says and this is what Jesus says. Jesus, I have taken God's word and everything I have done has been his word. And he's telling them, if you will do the same thing, take this word into your soul. It's not like there's going to be God's word and then Jesus' word and then the church's word. Jesus says, everything you see me do is what the Father told me to do. It's his word. And he's inviting us to please come into this and take that same word into your life, and everything you do will be just like the Father. And they'll be able to say, if you've seen the church, you've seen the Father. Obviously in an illustration form, because we're not God, but understand what he's trying to get them to do. Because he's just got them telling them, you're going to do the greater works. But they can't do the greater works if they just live like mere men. They can't do the greater works if they're doing it in a human effort. You've got to have the Word, you've got to be empowered by the Spirit, and then you've got to take those two elements, the Word and the Spirit, the Word of truth and the Spirit of truth, and take those things and apply them to your lives. And when you begin to let the Spirit come into your life and manifest, the Word of God manifest in your life, you are now into the greater works because you're doing the same thing that Jesus did in his ministry, simply letting God's Word and God's will come through him. The next thing says, verse 25, he comes back to the Spirit. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Again, this is similar to what Peter said about the prophets in the Old Testament. They knew they wrote things down, but they're longing to see these things. Remember, the disciples are getting New Testament instruction, but they're still living in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. They're not in, the cross hasn't happened yet. So they're still processing Jesus' very, very powerful words without the indwelling of the Spirit of God. He's with them, but like they're asking questions and they're trying to process it. And Jesus says, okay, all that I've spoken while still with you, all this I've spoken while still with you, everything I've just said, I've said in the flesh while I was still with you. And so really, the cross hasn't happened, the resurrection hasn't happened, and the coming of the Spirit that indwells you hasn't happened. So you're still hearing this in the Old Testament state. But the Counselor, the Paraclete, now he calls him the Holy Spirit, used to be the Spirit of truth previously, now the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Father's sending it in Jesus' name. The both of them are working together. Watch. Will teach you all things. Now, I've heard some crazy sermons right here. Spirit of God will teach you all things. Okay. In context, all things doesn't mean all things. I mean, sometimes you've got to go to college. You know, sometimes you've got to go to Bible school. Sometimes you've got to ask questions. But here what he's talking about, the all things in context are, will teach you who the person of Jesus is and will teach you his word, the things that he's saying to them. When the Spirit comes, he will teach you these things. These things I'm saying that you're going, we got more questions. All these things that I'm discussing with you, the Spirit of God will teach you. In my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Again, there's the context. If he's going to remind them of everything, what is that everything? Well, Jesus says, remind you of everything I have said to you. Not remind you of everything on the history test. Gosh, what was that answer, Holy Spirit? What was that answer? And it's again, I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of God. If you can't remember the answer, pray and the Spirit of God can reveal. That's another whole issue. But the context here is he'll remind you of everything I said. And that's what is going to empower the disciples to begin in the New Testament is the words. And you can see it. You can see it at the end of the Gospels. You can see it in the beginning of the book of Acts and throughout. The things that Jesus said that they're like going, should we write this down? I don't think so. I don't think it's very important. I don't even understand it. Later on, if the Spirit comes all of a sudden, they're preaching it. It's like, well, you know, we're not going to go over there and read it, but it'd be fun to stop and read Acts chapter 2 right now, where Peter, who really isn't really sure what's going on, in Acts chapter 2, he stands up in front of the entire Jewish community, the Sanhedrin, all the visitors, and says, no, this is what Joel spoke about. You've never heard Peter preach like that in the Gospels. He's quoting Old Testament scriptures, overlaying them with New Testament revelation. He's explaining the cross. It's only 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, and Peter's got crystal clear understanding. I mean, 50 days before, he's denying, he's cutting off ears, he's hiding, he's doubting. And now, 50 days later, it's like, let me quote Joel, because this is exactly what... Now, where did he get that sermon from? From Jesus? He didn't get that. Jesus didn't preach about Joel. He didn't say, this is the last day spoken of in Joel. He could have, but it's not recorded. Why wouldn't Jesus preach that? It wasn't timing. It wasn't the right moment. It wasn't applicable. But all of a sudden, on the moment of the day of Pentecost, Peter's like, ding, got it. What all of a sudden happened? That what was with him is now in him, and he's got an understanding. And Jesus said that. On that day, you will know that I'm in you. How will we know? You just wait. You're going to preach like you've never preached before. You're going to understand things like, oh, that's clear to me. But the problem is going to come is he's preaching some of the people out there who are not following the Spirit. The Spirit is not revealing it. They're not going to understand it. But that's another story. Let's read verse 25 again. All this I've spoken while with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. I'm just saying it so I've got it out. I'm just saying it so it's in your minds. Because if you'll hang on to this, when the Spirit comes, He'll reveal it to you. Let's go on. Peace I leave with you, shalom, well-being. It's a form of goodbye. Goodbye. Peace I leave with you. I mean, do you understand why Jesus can walk away confidently? He's got 11 guys there that have no clue what's going on. One of them's going to deny him. The others are going to run. John's going to come back with Mary and watch the crucifixion. But the others are like, we have no idea. But Jesus is saying right here, if he gave them a test, a doctrinal test, an understanding of New Testament information, they wouldn't even know. Well, I don't even understand. I don't even understand the question. But he says, after saying this to him and saying, everything I've already told you, when the Spirit comes, He'll remind you. He'll teach it to you. Then he says, shalom, peace. Everything's going to be fine, guys. I mean, do you understand who's got great faith in this room right now? It's Jesus. But why does he have great faith? Because he knows what's going to... He doesn't have faith in Peter. He doesn't have faith in John. He's been with these guys for 3 years. He's got faith in the word that they've got, but don't understand. And he's got faith that when the Spirit comes, the Word and the Spirit are going to mix together. And it's like, oh, we've got some new creatures here. That's what he's got faith in. So much faith that he can say, peace, shalom, well-being. It's going to be all right, guys. And who's afraid? Well, the disciples are. Watch this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give. What is his peace? His peace, as we go to the cross, what is his peace? His peace is an understanding of what is going on. His peace, as you can see on the cross, he apparently quotes Psalm 22 on the cross. As things are happening, he's got the word in his soul. He's got a word that he understands God's plan. And so he's got peace. This is from the Old Testament prophets. They talk about having peace. The word of God, the understanding, we're going to look at a verse right here in just a moment, will be your peace. Watch this. Peace I leave with you. Well, what kind of peace? My peace. Well, where does his peace come from? It comes from an understanding of God's plan, understanding of God's word. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, you know, odds, good chance, good possibility this could happen. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I'm not giving you peace like the world gives you, just like, well, right now it's kind of happy, you got good circumstances. I'm giving you something more than circumstances. I'm giving you the Word of God. I'm giving you the final plan. I'm giving you where we end up and how it all works out. That's the peace I've got, and I give you my peace. I'm completely confident. It's going to be fine, guys. Shalom. Then he goes on and says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't keep looking at yourself. Don't keep looking at, I don't know how we're going to do this. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute. I want you to go to Isaiah 33. Just look at a verse here quickly. We probably will wrap this up here shortly. I just want to show you a verse in Isaiah. There's many places we could go to confirm this thought of the Word of God is the peace and the understanding. That if you'll understand the Word of God, if it's in your soul, in times of trouble, you can see beyond. You can see the big picture. It's just like it says in Thessalonians, we do not grieve like the rest of the world. We do grieve. We do have troubles. We do have worries. I mean, I worry. I've got things I'm concerned about. But as I'm dealing with life circumstances, I'm worried about things, there's a greater, at least there should be, a greater truth surrounding my little worries and troubles. That is the truth of God. Meaning, there is eternity. There is a God. There is an answer. This is a passing phase of life. And we are heading towards eternity. And in the meantime, God has a plan. And what He's doing right here, right now, if I understand it or not, God is helping me grow. He's helping me conform more into the image of Christ. With that information, I still have worries. I still have concerns. But there's something greater than those worries and concerns, and that is the shalom, the peace. I'm working on it. We got situations in our own life. I'm working on it. I'm worried about it. I think I wake up in my life. I'm thinking about it. Well, Jesus says, do not worry. Well, you've got to worry. You've got to think. You've got to deal with situations. But the thing is, as I'm dealing with it, I'm not hopelessly trapped in that worry. I'm dealing with it because I know there's a bigger, greater truth. Let's look in Isaiah 33, verse 6. Here, it's talking about the Lord. I mean, there's many places here we look at, and this is just one. But it's talking about the Lord and His truth. And He's going to come, and He's going to present it to Israel. He's going to present it to the world. In Isaiah 33, verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He dwells above all. He dwells at the place of control. He dwells in the reality, in the truth. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. In the future, the Lord is going to fill Zion, which is Jerusalem, with justice, that's fair treatment, and righteousness, that's righteous living or holy living. He, the Lord, will be the sure foundation for your times. And this is Isaiah giving a word of encouragement to the people of Israel. He says He lives on high today. And in the future, He will fill Zion. He will be back and He will rule the earth. Today, He lives on high. Everything's under control. In the future, He will return and dwell in Zion, dwell in Jerusalem, and will be filled with righteousness and justice. He will rule it justly. He will rule it righteously. It's going to be a beautiful world at that time. His government, the government, will be on His shoulders, and it's going to be fair. It's going to be good. It's going to be prosperous. But meantime, talking about He's on heaven, He's going to be on earth, but He, the same Lord, the same truth, will be the sure foundation for your times. Not just in heaven, and not just in the future, but for your times. He will be a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. For your times right now, the Lord, His word, His truth is available. It's a store of salvation. It's a store of wisdom. It's a store of knowledge available today through the Word of God. Then it says right here, similar to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The fear of the Lord, an understanding of who He is, almost you could say a pursuit of His greatness, the love, the relationship, the fear of the Lord, of getting a grasp of who He is the key to this treasure. The treasure of what? The treasure of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge available today. And when it says right there, is a sure foundation for your times. Your place in history right now. You're not in heaven. You're not in the millennium. You're today. Well, we'll just wait. No, wait. The fear of the Lord, an understanding of who He is, and an understanding of His Word today is going to give you a store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. You don't need to go to heaven to get it. You don't need to wait for the millennium. Right now, today, with a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Word of God in your soul, empowered by the Spirit of God, there you got it. Salvation, wisdom, and then says knowledge. It goes on and talks more. Let's go back and finish this chapter up, and we're going to be done here tonight. He's just got them telling them about the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to reveal things to them. And He says, peace, shalom, everything's going to be fine. I'm giving you peace, not like the world gives, not circumstantial peace, that when everything's working out, we've got peace, but in just a moment, things would fall apart and we don't have peace anymore. It's an eternal peace. It's a peace based on the Word of God. It'll never go away. And so because of that, do not let your hearts be troubled. Stop being afraid. Trust the Word of God. Live in the Word of God. Believe it's going to take place. Verse 28, you heard me say, then he quotes himself, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. This is a, I'm got a, Jesus was even looking forward to entering into heaven. He says, if you love me, you'd be glad that I was getting to go out of here. He says, because I'm going to a place where the Father is greater than me. He is, there's a desire for the Son to be in the presence of the Father. He longs to be there. I have told you, and now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Remember, we go back to, we talk about Isaiah, prophecy is there so that when things happen that we don't understand, we go, wait, the Lord said this was going to happen. And you hold on to your faith. It's not good. It's not what we think, we thought. It's not what we wanted, but it's what the Lord said was going to happen. This must be the Lord. We follow it. I will not speak with you much longer. I mean, we're talking a matter of hours now, and he's going to be gone. For the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And so he says, the world is going to see that I'll do God's will above my own will. And he says, come, let us leave. And then we've got some teaching right here that potentially, as we're talking on Sunday, where did they, if they left the upper room at that time, what is this? It's just like some extra notes. Possibly, this is as they're walking, Jesus didn't say, well, that's it, let's go. And it was silent. His final moments with the disciples, he's just silently walking somewhere. Potentially, this is what, as he was going out to Gethsemane, these are things he was covering. He was teaching to them. Or again, it may be some other way of understanding that. Well, let's pray. And if you have any questions or insights, please feel free to share them. Father, we do come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of the Spirit. We thank you for the encouragement that we are living in an age where this is real, where we've not been abandoned, but you are still with us. We're living between heaven and eternity, but Father, right now, the Spirit of God is still with us, revealing things to us, and we ask that we may grow, that we may mature, that we may be strengthened to obey the Word of God, that we may see your will, that we may do your will, that we may be, again, effective people at this time in history. I thank you again for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Comments? Okay, criticisms. Judgmental comments. Disagreements. Anger. Okay, hey, thanks for coming. That was beeping when my phone was beeping. Oh, I got a low battery. It was telling me I had a low battery. Did you hear it beeping up there? So the microphone, I'm sure the microphone's beeping. Yeah, it was my phone, yeah. No, that was me. That was me. Because it'd scare me. I'd be talking. Ooh. Oh, really? But you can hear this up here?